When there's an event that's coming up that you really, really look forward to, it seems that time just drags. It takes an impossibly long time for it to get here. When you maybe we were little and you were looking at for Christmas to come, or graduating from high school, or going off to college, or your wedding day, all those big events, it just seems like though the day is there and time still flows the same amount, it doesn't feel that way. But then in other ways, if you think about it, you realize there's so much that needs to be done before you get there, you don't have enough time to get it all done. How are you going to fit everything in? Paul talks about this conflict between wanting to go and to wanting to accomplish more. He talks about it in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 18. I'm going to start down towards the end of the verse. Philippians 1 verse 18 says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Though through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but in all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But if I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that was much, very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in this faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul looks and says, "Hey, you know, I would really like to just depart and go to heaven. But I got a lot of work I need to get done. And I see a lot of people that are dependent on me. I need to get that accomplished. Going to heaven is far better, but there's still things to be done." Hezekiah faced that too. Hezekiah was told by God that he was going to die. And what upset Hezekiah was the thoughts of all the things that he won't be able to finish. In Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah 38, starting with verse 17, says, "Lo, for my own welfare I have great bitterness. It is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is today who is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness." Hezekiah is looking and saying, "I have praises to give to God. There are things I want to be thankful for. I have a son that I need to teach and teach him to be thankful for you." And so when he looked at his death, he mourned for the fact that there are things that he won't accomplish. The psalmist in Psalms 71 Psalm 71 and starting with verse 17. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, for your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? I have things to teach other people about the mightiness of God. And I want to keep going to my old age. There are also people to warn and to protect. Again, back in Acts about Paul. Acts 20 and verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flocks. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul had a lot of things to teach. He knew that when he left, there would be people focused on perverting the gospel, leading people astray, and he would not be there to keep them on the right path. That's a lot of concern. And yet, on the other hand, heaven's so much greater than anything in this world. In heaven, we get to see God. In Psalm 17, and in verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with the likeness when I awake. We don't talk about God. But in heaven, we actually get to see God. The God who guided us and sustained our lives through everything that we've gone through. In Psalm 73, starting with verse 24. It says, with your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven besides you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I don't want anything else. God is everything to each one of us. Not only that, but when we get to heaven, we finally have our salvation. Yes, we've been saved when we were baptized. But still we have to struggle with sin. We still have to deal with this world. But in heaven, sin is no longer existing. And we actually have that salvation that was promised. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in the hope we have been saved, but hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await for it. Now, sometimes when you think about it, if you don't have the idea, think about, you know, back in the days when you were in school and those big tests at the end. And you finally say, I got it done. I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's what Paul is talking about. When we finally get to heaven and I've gotten through all those sins and all those temptations and it's all over with, yes, we eagerly await for that. And the ability to inherit the things that God has promised to us in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So that you do not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has promised us so many things. A home in heaven, freedom from sin, a chance to rest from our labors. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, look back at verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear it, if while promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may come short of it. There's rest waiting. There's a time that we can finally relax. There's going to be no more suffering, no more disappointments. We don't have to worry about death. In Revelation 21, Revelation 21, verse starting with verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So that's why Paul says, I got work to do. I got things I want to accomplish. But where I'm going is so much better. In fact, the danger is getting so wrapped up in the world that you think that this is all you have or all you want. Somebody a while back was asking about that. You know, they're looking at life and saying, well, life is good here. Things are going well. I got everything I need. I'm happy here. But see, the world can choke us our desires out. There should be a desire for something greater. In fact, that was what Jesus warned in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 22, talking about the seed falling on different soils. And he said, the one on whom the seed has sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's a danger to this world that we look at and we think this is all we need. And that we become satisfied with it. Nemus was one, and others like him, who faced that. Paul said in 2 Timothy at the end of his life, chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He loved this world. And so stop serving the God who would bring him to the next world. See, life is not about our possessions, even when you're rich. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, Luke 12, starting with verse 15, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure to himself and is not rich towards God. We got to realize this world isn't all there is. This world is not the important thing in our life. Wealth and possession become a deception. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, actually, start with verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. It says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into harmful ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." There's a danger when we start desiring this world instead of putting our desire for the heaven which God is offering to us. Perhaps we can understand because this world we can actually see. And we have experience in it. But Jesus and God has promised us something so much greater, so much better than what we have. And we have to understand wealth basically brings about complacency. In Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 32, and starting with verse 15, it says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You have grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation." When we get wealthy, when we get everything that we need, we start to think that we don't need anything else. We stop striving. We stop working so hard. But we got to realize everything that we have in this world, and we know this. You know, they got those laws of thermodynamics, and they say that the world's running down. We don't get too worried about it because we say, well, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. But everything in this world falls apart. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 10. "For it is fitting for," Hebrews 1 verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you'll roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." God remains. This whole world, though, will not. And yes, everybody focuses on the temporary, the things that don't stay. As Job pointed out, no, you didn't bring anything in this world, and you're not taking anything with you when you leave it. And yet somehow we think that what's in this world is all that's important. In Job chapter 1, and in verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But when we realize what's waiting for us, with such a home, just on the other side of death, what we should see is that we are putting up with life here on earth. But we want to go home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Starting with verse 1. is actually reported that there is immorality. Oh, sorry, I've got 1 Corinthians. I want 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of you may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Yes, there's judgment waiting for us, but we're looking for going home. We'd rather be there. We eagerly wait for Jesus. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or sorry, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you're not lacking the gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. To see Jesus and see him revealed in his glory, we eagerly await for that. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear sins for many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await for him. That describes who we are as Christians. Our focus is not on this world. We are eagerly waiting to get to the next. In fact, there's a passage that we had read for us in 2 Peter. Somebody had asked me this, and that's what started this lesson. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And the question was very simple. What do you do to hasten the day of God? It's not that we speed it up. It's more like what you do when you root for a football team. And all those fans stand on the side and are cheering and yelling and screaming. They're not playing the game, but they're cheering on the team to win. And that's what he means by here. We are hastening the day. We're cheering for it. We're so eager for it, we can't wait. And we're encouraging God to bring it as soon as possible. My friend says in Revelation 22, and in verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And here's John's response. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. To John, it wasn't quick enough. It'll be at God's time. We understand that. But we're cheering for it. We're waiting for it. We're eager for it. In other words, there should be no dread of his coming for the mature follower of Christ. John mentions in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and starting with verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Therefore there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now yes, when we start off with the fear of God. We have a fear of being in hell. But as we mature, that fear gets replaced with love. Man, love is perfected. There is no fear anymore. There's no dread of the day of judgment. There's an eager longing to see our God. And it's because we know we're doing what God has asked of us. And we know the outcome. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his coming. There's a reward waiting for every one of us. But we cannot let us get tied up in this world. We ought to look and see that God has offered us something great, something marvelous, beyond anything that we can comprehend in this world. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time to make that yours than to become a child of God and be baptized into Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like their prayers to your brother on your behalf, can we make that opportunity available to you? Why don't you come forward as you stand and sing the song selected?